Ooh, doesn't it feel good just to know that you're loved by an awesome God? A God who is far beyond anything that we can comprehend. A God that is above. A God that is infinite. Try to wrap your mind around Him. It's so hard. You can't. Because you're finite. But even as we just sing those songs, we're confident. We're resting in the love that He has for us. It's overwhelming. It ought to be overwhelming. As we approach His throne in worship, in joy, in rest, in peace, in prayer, as we approach Him, we recognize that we do not deserve Him. That we are so unworthy of Him. And yet, He reveals Himself to us. He makes Himself known. He cares about us so much. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He cares about us so much that He gets down to our level. He comes down. Literally, He sits with us. Isn't that awesome? Don't ever let yourself take that for granted. Never, ever run past that. Never get to the point where you just are expected to know God. Never get to that point where it's just routine or blasé, or you look and folks, I feel like sometimes we're so surrounded by beauty. How many times do you walk out of your front door? And maybe it's not a day like today. I like the day today, right? I like the clouds. But maybe you walk out and you see the sunshine and you hear the birds chirping and you see the squirrel scurry across and he's, you know, he just stole some food from your bird feeder, but he's still one of God's creations. And you look out and maybe you see the lakes or the trees and your breath, does it get taken away a little bit? I can't ever get the image out of my mind. Here I am kayaking and I look about 20 feet to my right. There's an eagle swooping down and he picks up a fish within his talons. I go, wow. God is good. Never, ever be satisfied with being okay or used to the beauty. And when it comes to church, when it comes to gathering together with the family of God, these people sitting next to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, united in Jesus Christ, never get used to that beauty. That's awesome. Every time you take your Bible and you open up, and you see the words of our living God spoken to you, given for you, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Never just simply read them and say, yep, I read that before. No. Allow yourself to be overwhelmed by the majesty of our God. I love to read. I read anything and everything. Love it. Historical fiction, regular history, nonfiction, love it all. Current events, theology. People ask me, what's your favorite author? And I said, well, all my favorite authors are dead. And it's true. People used to write better in the olden days. That's just how it is. But the other reason why I like that is because if an author is dead, they can't write anything else that I do disagree with. I know their collection, it's all there, right? I was reading a book yesterday, and I'm sitting on the chair, and I'm close to finishing it. And here's the crazy thing about a good book. A good book will make me read it faster, but it also, my desire is to read it slower. And I gotta deal with that tension as I turn each page and I realize, no, I'm so close to the end. I gotta figure out what happened, right? So here I am reading an Agatha Christie novel. And I'm towards the end. And I know that I'm gonna turn the page and I'm gonna find out who done it, okay? And I'm right there and I'm turning the page and I don't want to. Because I don't want it to end. So my mind is racing through all that she had written before and the rest of the book. And I'm trying to figure out, trying to think, I think I know who did it. I don't know how, but I think so. And I turn the page and I was right. Give myself a pat on the back. And then I found out how, right? And of course, as always, she blows my mind. I go, oh, what a way, right? A good book will make you read it faster and want to read it slower because you don't want it to end. And today, we're ending the book of John. Our month-long journey through this book is ending, and I feel that same, I don't want it to end. This is one of my favorite books, and it's been such a blessing and a pleasure to walk through this together as we read this awesome book. And here, the beauty is that it doesn't have to end. This is God's Word. It's living. It's active. You can get to the end of the book of John, and you know what you can do? You can go back to the first chapter of John, and you can read it again. And here's the crazy thing. Unlike an Agatha Christie novel, the ending isn't spoiled. Because you know how it's going to end, but the second time through, oh, it's just that much cooler. The second time through, you pick up on things, and you read things, and you go, wow! And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that's great, Josh. I don't like to read. You know, I'll read a headline, or maybe I'll read like the stop sign, and that's what I do, right? You know what? That's okay, because throughout the majority of Christian history, people didn't have, many Christians, the vast majority of Christians didn't have the privilege that you have to read the Bible, to read the words and to study the words and to open up. And you think, oh, I forgot my Bible at church. Guess what you could do? You could go to your bookshelf and pick from the five that you have there and pick another one. Or maybe you don't. And you know what you could do? You could pull out your phone and you can scroll on a Bible app. We are so blessed. We're inundated by the Bible, by God's Word. And again, maybe you're saying, that's great, but I struggle reading. Well, most Bible apps have this thing where you can hit and you can touch something and it'll start reading to you. I know this because sometimes when I'm preaching, I hear it. The Bible is everywhere. And we can listen to it. And we can read it. We ought to. Because this is an infinite God. The God who created all this universe, He is getting down on our level and He says, I want to tell you about myself. I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to get to know me because I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. And so therefore, I want you to know me. And as you know me, as you get to know me more and more and more, you're actually going to learn to know yourself more and more. It's great beauty in that. If you do have your Bibles, open up to the book of John. And we're here in the 20th chapter of John. And we have this awesome two verses that we're going to look at today. And it's going to cover everything. Here in verse 30 of chapter 20, we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." And just pause on that for a second. Think about all that the disciples have seen and heard. Think about all that Jesus has done there on earth. Physically, the Word became flesh. He's dwelling amongst them. He's living. He's breathing. He gets tired. He gets hungry. He goes from one place to the next. Jesus has done so many things. He's said so many things. And John wants us to know that. He wants us to know that all that Jesus does, it couldn't just simply be captured in 20 chapters, in 21 chapters, actually. John says Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But then we get verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There's a lot to that one verse, but we're going to break it down and we're going to go through it in parts. The first question we want to ask is, what's the big idea? John is giving a summary statement for his book. He's saying, this is what I want you to take away from this book that I've written. From all the things that we've talked about, all the things I've recorded that Jesus has done, all the things that I've recorded that he's said, I want you to walk away knowing this. What's the big idea? The big idea is that you ought to believe, and what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's fitting for the book of John because that's fitting for the Bible as well. As we read the Bible, let's just look at that first. But these are written so that you may believe. Just stop right there. These are written so that you may believe. What's the big idea of the Bible? This is God's revealed word to us. And so if we think about the Bible, we think about the beauty of the Bible, we can extrapolate a few things from the Bible itself. Psalm 119, it tells us that the Bible is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It literally exposes how and where we should go. Later on, the psalmist David, he says that your word I've hidden in my heart. Why? Why has David hidden God's word in his heart? Why are we to hide God's word in our hearts? If we continue on, it says, so that I may not sin against you. How do we not sin against God? It's by believing who he is, by believing in what he says. Back to Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? And you don't have to be a young man to relate to that verse. You can be an old man. You could be a young woman. You could be an old woman. How can any of us keep our way pure? By what? You know it. Guarding it according to his word. I think it's beautiful that the longest chapter in the whole Bible, Psalm 119, is all about the Bible. It's all about God's word. It's all about his laws and his precepts. It's all about who he is and how he's revealed himself to us. If we go to the New Testament, we read that all scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable for teaching and for correction and for reproof, training so that the man of God will be ready to take on anything and everything. The Bible is not just simply something that we bring around, or I can't believe I did this, but so I became a Christian. I was a baby Christian, right? And I had 1 year left in high school. And you know what I did? As a baby Christian, I figured that it would be a big, huge statement if I walked around high school with my Bible, right? I walked around high school with my Bible. I didn't really open it much. I'm going to be honest. I was a baby Christian. But I walked around. And I wanted people to see that I had a Bible, right? It's a lot more effective if you open it, okay? Just gonna say. But the Bible is powerful. It's God's word to you. It's given so that you may believe. And so when John writes this, he's written, these things are written so that you may believe. He's talking about the book of John, but really we can recognize he's talking about the whole Bible as well. We need to believe who God is. And then we get to the second part of this statement. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If we look at the theme of the book of John, if we look at what John is really honing after, he's really focusing on the fact that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Time and time again, John sets this up so that we can clearly see that Jesus is God. The Gospel of John is famous for the seven signs and the seven statements. We've walked through them as we've looked at this book, but those seven signs, these are seven things that Jesus has done that prove that he's God. Each and everything that he's done, all the way from chapter 2 where he turns the water into wine, all the way later in the book where he raises Lazarus from the dead. All of these things are recorded so that we can know that Jesus is God. It's unquestionable that God and God alone can do the things that Jesus has done. So those are the seven signs, but these seven statements, John records seven times that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am. These seven times that Jesus proclaims who he is. And that's significant. Because Jesus, in the book of John, he's telling us who he is. He's revealing who he is to his disciples, to the crowds, and to everyone who would read this account that John records. You and me. So let's think about these times in the Bible that God has chosen to reveal himself. All throughout human history, God has done just that. He reveals himself to his people. From the very beginning, He reveals himself to Adam and he says, Adam, I'm a good God. I created all of these things. All of these things I've created so you can enjoy. And not only that, I've also created you, and your job is to tend these things, is to be a gardener, is to take care of these things. Name all these animals. God's revealed himself. But then he also reveals that God has standards. God says, I have standards. You can do anything you want with any of this stuff. Don't touch that tree. Actually, he doesn't say that, does he? See, that's what we do sometimes, don't we? Sometimes what we do is we try to think about what God has revealed, and then in our own humanness, what do? We add to it. That was Eve's problem, right? God says, don't touch that tree. He says, don't eat of that tree. But then a few chapters later, or a few verses later, we read this account between Eve and the serpent. And the serpent starts questioning what God has said, starts questioning what God has revealed. And Eve, in an attempt to try to be smarter than the serpent, says, no, God says, don't even touch of the tree. But God never said that. He said, don't eat of the tree. We see that God continues to reveal himself to people throughout history. We read that Adam revealed himself to Abraham. And says, Abram, I'm going to take you out of Ur. I'm going to give you this land that's west of the Jordan. And that is going to be a promised land. And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to give you descendants. God reveals himself to be a good God who is faithful to his promises. He reveals himself to be a good God who is loving and kind and compassionate and patient. Because even though God is faithful to his promises, Abraham is proving himself time and time again to be faithless. But what does God do? In the midst of all of that, he says, I'm still going to be faithful. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to do this miraculous thing. God reveals himself again to Abraham's kids and to Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. God reveals to Joseph that he's a good God. All these things that people do in order to bring about evil, God is actually working everything for the good. We read that God reveals himself to a man named Moses. And he says, Moses, I've heard my people, their cries in slavery. I've heard them. I have not forgotten them. God is a God who cares. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who is just. And he says, I'm going to bring my people up out of slavery. And Moses, I'm going to use you. And Moses says, okay, that sounds great, but I can't talk so good. And God says, I got a plan for that even. Moses says, okay, but the people are going to ask me who you are. And God says, I am that I am. I am eternal. I am self-existent. There is none that is greater than me. I am sovereign. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I am that I am. No one can put their finger on me. I am infinitely above and beyond anything that anybody could ever imagine. I am God. And that's the God that Jesus referenced there in Exodus 3, this revelation that God gives Moses. That's what Jesus references time and time again throughout the Gospel of John. He invokes that covenant name of God. He says, I am. And the people, they're scared of that. The people know what Jesus is claiming. Jesus is claiming to be God. And the people know that. And they're frustrated with that. Because that's not the way that they would have written the story. The people are confused at that because that's not the God that they had constructed in their mind. Time and time again, God reveals himself to his people, and time and time again, they choose to reject that revealed God and replace it with something that they can know, something that they can control. You don't believe me? Think about Moses, and he does lead his people out of Egypt. God leads them up with a strong and mighty right hand, and he does many signs and many wonders amongst them. He splits the Red Sea. He allows water to come out of rocks. He guides them by day by a pillar of fire and by night a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That would make more sense, right? He feeds them in the wilderness, gives them manna. He does this incredible work. And even in the midst of all that, the people are still saying, that's great. I'm glad that God has revealed himself to be good. I'm glad that God has revealed himself to be an awesome God. But it's really hard to follow an invisible God. You know what we should do? While Moses is away getting these rules or something like that up on the mountain, while Moses is doing that, we should construct a God that we could control. We can construct a God that we can see. And if we can see this God, it'd be easier to worship him. And so once again, the people reject the revealed God. And they construct an idol, a calf. And God continues to be patient with these corrupt people. These people that are so sinful, that get in their own way, that reject the revealed God, he continues to be faithful to them. He continues to love them, continues to care for them. When they cry out, we want a king because we want to be like all the other nations, God gives them a king. He says, you're not going to like this. This is not going to be good for you. You're rejecting me as your God, as your king, but sure, I'll do that. Because even as I do that, I have a plan. And the kings happen, and Israel continues to falter and fail, and God continues to slowly reveal himself to his people. He continues to give them the prophets who are crying out and say, this is what God says. You got to pay attention to who God is and what he's saying. And the people continue to reject. The prophets, they cry out and they say, God has revealed that he's going to send a Messiah. He's revealed that he's going to send one who could get rid of all this corruption, who could take care of our biggest problem, and that is sin. God is going to do this thing. And the people say, great, a Messiah. But they choose to reject the Messiah that God has revealed to them. And that's why in the first chapter of John, we read that Jesus came to his own. But what does his own do? They reject him. Because they had constructed in their own minds a Messiah of their own making. This is what our Messiah will look like. This is what our Messiah will do. This is who our Messiah will be. If your God always agrees with you, then I got news for you. It's probably a God of your own making. But if you ever find yourself disagreeing with your God, you need to pray, Lord, would you change my heart? Would you change my will to match yours? I want your heart. I don't want to construct you. I want you, who you have revealed yourself to be. So Jesus comes. As we read in the first chapter of John, let me read it for you right now. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John starts off clearly. This book is going to be about the revealed God. This book is going to be about Jesus. This book is going to be about the Messiah who has come, who is light and life, and that nothing on this earth, no darkness, no evil, no construction of our own mind, nothing can defeat him. Nothing can overcome him. If we continue to read this awesome passage, we get to verse 18. And it says this, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the right Father's side, he has made him known. It's a slightly confusing verse if we just read it in English. It's a little confusing, but there's beauty in it because we not only can see the Trinity, this triune God, the only God who is at the Father's right-hand side. How does that happen? Well, there's a Father and there's a Son and there's a Holy Spirit. But what about this last part? God, the only God, who's no one seen, what does these last words say? He has made him known. And at those words, we realize that Jesus is the ultimate form of revelation. Jesus is God's ultimate self-explanation of who he is. We have the written word. We've talked about the Bible, how beautiful it is. As we read the Bible, we recognize that God is revealing himself to us. As we read the Bible, we recognize that we can read about what God has done and we can understand the character of God. But then we get to Jesus and we recognize that God himself took on flesh to dwell among us and do something that we could never do on our own, and that is to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. And not only that, then he went to the cross as a perfect propitiation, a perfect substitute on our behalf, so that we can have a relationship with the holy and perfect God who has revealed himself to us. We recognize Jesus is the ultimate form of revelation. God is making himself known because of and through Jesus. And as we continue through the book, we recognize that on every page, on every chapter, we see Jesus proclaimed as God. We see Jesus doing things that only God can do. There is no doubt that Jesus is God. We also see his humanity. We see that he gets hunger. We see that he gets tired. We see that Jesus truly did become 100% man while maintaining his divinity. And through that, he's working to make it possible that you and I can know God. And as we know God, we recognize that that is life. What is the point of life? What is the meaning of life?
These are big questions for 9:30 at the morning, I know, right?
But as we think about what is the point of all of this? How can I have life? I think the ultimate form of having life is knowing the God who gave you life. I think the ultimate way of being able to live and live abundantly, as Jesus says, he came to bring life and we are to live abundant life. What does that abundant life mean? It means to know who God is, to know who this creator and savior is and how he has revealed himself. It's not just simply about thinking we are good moral people. It's not just about simply saying, yes, well, I walk in the woods. I love to walk in the woods, but I've heard this many times. I walk in the woods and that's my church. I walk in the woods and I just recognize that as I'm there, I just can commune with God. That's good. I hear that. I do that often. I have this time where I can get alone and just be quiet and just spend time with God, just pray with him. But that does not replace reading the Bible. That does not replace getting to know the God who gave you those thoughts, those desires. The ability to think, the ability to enjoy things, the ability to live and breathe. It's only because of him. And we recognize that true life, a life worth living, is because we know this God. It's only by knowing him that we can have true life. But then, here in chapter 1 still, we read verse 12. And I love verse 12 because verse 12, if we look at chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 or so, it really is John setting up his thesis, right? He's saying, this is the big idea of my book. And as I give you the big idea of my book, as I tell you what I'm going to tell you, what is that phrase? You tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them, right? John does that. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, he tells them what he's about to tell them. He said, this book is all about Jesus. It's all about the fact that he's God. It's all about the fact that he is light and life. And the point of me writing this, the point of you reading this, is so that you will believe in him. And verse 12 tells us this. Verse 12 is really the climax of this great passage. He says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed in his name, to all who received him, to all who received this revelation of God, To all who did not say, God, that's a great revelation you gave me. I'm just going to put it here on the shelf and I'm going to create something of my own. To all who didn't do that. To all who said, God, you are God and I'm not. And the way you want to do things is the way that we should do things. The way that you have planned this out is the best way. God, I submit to you and who you are and all that you've revealed to me. God, I accept who you have revealed yourself to be, and I believe. All who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Dave just mentioned it earlier when he prayed for the service. He said, thank you, Lord, for grafting us into your family tree. All of us, made in the image of God, we have great beauty. We have great worth because we're made in his image, but sin has marred that image. And because sin has marred that image, all of us, before we put our trust in Jesus, we're not God's kids. We're his enemies. The Bible tells us that. We're strangers and aliens. We are hostile to God in our mind, but when we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, when we believe in this revelation that God has given us, when we put our trust in him, when we believe in him, he gives us the right and the ability to become his kids. That's awesome. Verse 31 of chapter 20. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And get this. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. What does it mean to have life in his name? It means to be his kid. And if we're his kids, we got to act like his kids. You've heard the phrase. I'm sure you've heard it. We don't do this in this house, right? How many times have you uttered that as a parent? How many times have you heard that as a kid? Heard that a lot as a kid, right? We don't do certain things. We do certain things, and we don't do certain things. As a member of this household, this is how you act. As a member of the household of God Almighty, there are certain things that we don't do, and there are certain things that we do. If we truly are his kids, we got to act like his kids. And I know I've said that before. But the beautiful thing about us as human beings is that even though God reveals himself to us, he continues to reveal himself to us. He continues to remind us of what he said, right? We need reminders because we're prone to wander, right? I heard that somewhere. We're prone to wander. We just feel it. But God, in his loving kindness and his infinite patience for us, he continues to remind us that those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we can have life. That life means being his child. And being his child means that we are changed. We're no longer who we used to be, but we are now alive. If you want to have life in his name, you got to know his book. If you want to have life in his name, you got to know who this God is that you are saying that you worship. You say, I follow Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Can you answer that? I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. Well, what does it mean to be a little Christ? We got to be able to know these things. Because the more that we know him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more that love in us for him spills out. God has revealed himself to us. This is not something that we run past. This is a beautiful, awesome thing that we should be dumbstruck by every single day, that the God of the universe wants to make himself known to me. The God of the universe who knows me, who loves me, who cares for me, wants me to know him and love him. And how is that done? Because he sent Jesus to this earth. We've read all about what Jesus has done. We recognize that he is God. We recognize that he did what no one could do. Lived a perfect life. That he went to the cross willingly. And the good shepherd willingly laid down his life for his sheep. And that good shepherd who willingly laid down his life picked it back up again. And was victorious over death. And because he's victorious over death, we can be victorious over death. Because he's alive, we can be alive. Because he has defeated sin, we can live in the newness of life in his name. What an awesome God we have. What an awesome privilege we have to be able to study His revealed Word to us. As you walk out of here today, I want you to think about who Jesus is. Because it's all about Him. The book of John is all about Jesus. And I'm going to say the whole Bible points to Jesus. And so the question is, are you living for Him today? If everything is about Jesus, is your life all about Jesus? If somebody reads the book of John, they can't get away from the fact that this book is all about Jesus. If somebody reads your book, your life story, if somebody pries you open and says, "Ooh, this is so exciting, can't wait to flip to the next page and find out who they are, find out what they become," will they see Jesus? Or will they see the God that you constructed in your mind? Will they see the Christ, the one who has revealed Himself to us, Creator and Savior? My hope and prayer is that they do. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us this awesome privilege and pleasure to read about You, to get to know You as You have revealed Yourself to be. God, help us to not substitute the true revealed Word for things that we construct in our own mind, but instead, Lord, let us submit to You and all that You've done for us and all that You are. Lord, help us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, Lord, would You give us life. And it's in His mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.